We didn't finish up that section four, the preaching of the cross I mentioned briefly, the reproach of the cross, being humbled through the example of the cross, Philippians 2, you're well familiar with that story. Is there any room for pride when the greatest person in the universe sits the lowest place? The cross will wean me from being stingy, from holding things to myself. The Lord said, here, I got an open hand, an open heart. I'll give you everything I've got. Now, could I have a little bit in your hand? I'll give you all this. And I said, no, you can't have this. He said, well, I don't want to rob you. I want to take it and enrich you if you'll just put it in my hand. The cross teaches me that he extends to me his open hand. I remember as a boy hearing a story of a Christian who was going through a factory. He was a salesman, and the owner was taking him through the factory. And when they came to the end of the tour, the Christian reached out to shake the man's hand. And when he shook his hand, the man gave him just kind of a wet fish handshake, you know. And he didn't mean to, but he sort of was repulsed by it. He kind of drew back. And the businessman said, I'm sorry. He said, I wish I could squeeze your hand, but he said, when I was a boy, I was playing at a construction site and I fell on a board and the nail went right through my hand. And from that time, I have never been able to close my hand. The Christian said, well, isn't that the truth? Ever since that nail went through his hand, he hasn't been able to close it to us, has he? He's given us everything in him. It teaches us to be generous. If he would give everything he had for me, how I should be moved to generosity. Encouragement to carry on. Well, of course, that's a well-known passage, isn't it? Hebrews 12, verse 2. When you feel like giving up, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That's a great line, isn't it? Despising the shame. They despised him, so he despised their despising. They thought nothing of him, he thought nothing of them, thinking nothing of him. And then we read, you have not yet resisted unto blood. You might want to add in the margin, he did. My father-in-law, who was an elder in the assembly, said he took great courage in the fact that no one had tried to stone him to death yet. They tried to do that with Moses. They threatened to stone him. And David, too. So he figured he was a step ahead if at least no one had tried to stone him yet. Well, that's the idea here. That whatever I go through, Paul says, or the writers in the Hebrew says, you haven't yet resisted unto blood. In other words, it hasn't cost you that much yet, has it? So there's an encouragement to carry on. It's a good thing he stuck it out. It's a good thing he went all the way. Can you imagine that night in which he's betrayed? Finally to say, look, I've had it. Here I am, anticipating the cross, the shadow of the cross is across the upper room, and he's anticipating the cross, and his disciples are arguing about who's going to be important here. Who's the big person? Who's better than the others? And nobody's willing to get down and wash the other's feet. Jesus says, well, I'll do it. Imagine this. Imagine moving towards the cross, and they all forsook him in flight, and they're Peter's cursing him, and Judas is betraying him with a kiss. And look, if you don't appreciate it, forget it. I'll go back to heaven. But he loved his own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. It's an encouragement to us to stick at it, isn't it? To keep on keeping on. The cross is an example. I've already mentioned that, 1 Peter chapter 2 and also in Ephesians 4. The cross is a standard in service and worship. In other words, what is he worth? That's worship, worship. What is he worth? If he's worth an hour Sunday morning, is he worth an hour Saturday night to get ready for Sunday morning? Do I come into his presence with my basket empty, with nothing to give him? Say, Lord, all you did is die for me. You don't expect me to bring anything, do you? And how can we make it boring? People say this, well, you know, I think doing this every week is kind of boring. I heard an international radio preacher, somebody wrote to him and said, how often should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? And he said, well, some people do it once a year, some once a quarter, some actually do it once a week. But personally, I think that would make it a bit old. You know, it would get a bit familiar. My judgment is once a month is just about right. Well, I'm glad we got his judgment on the thing. You know, I say to my wife, now, look, you don't want me to tell you I love you every week. That would get a bit old, wouldn't it? I think she thinks it's a pretty good idea. And if we really appreciate the cross, how can it be boring? How can it get old? Now, brothers, I don't mean to be hard on you, but we make a big issue about the women speaking in the assembly. We don't make quite as big an issue about the men not speaking in the assembly. But that's where the pressure ought to be. Not that the women are falling down, the men are falling down, coming with no exercise, nothing to say. And on the other hand, there are some dear brethren who offer the same lamb every week. Can you imagine a priest doing that? Dragging it up on the altar, dragging it home again, bringing it back the next week, same old dead lamb. Some dear brethren have, you know, offering the same worship to the Lord for 30 years. Maybe it's time to sort of retire that lamb and bring another one, shall we? People get up and say, Lord, we don't have the words to say. This book is full of worship, of ascriptions to the Lord, isn't it? The Psalms, the prophetic passages. There are some people, and they know Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and the gospel account, and maybe Revelation 4 and 5, and the rest of the Bible is the Gobi Desert, as far as they know. There are beauties in Christ on every page in this book. So, get in there, and if he's worth Sunday morning, then he's worth a little bit Saturday night, or all through the week. Enjoying the Lord, getting to know him. And when we come, young men, please. I used to think my job was to try and impress God with his son, you know? Like, come up with something he'd never thought of before. Now, I didn't say that, but that was kind of my attitude, my idea. Like, well, this old brother got up, he said that, well, and he said that, and he said, nothing left for me to say here. I've got to figure out something that hasn't been said lately. So, what we're doing is we're just offering, we're agreeing with God about his son. You see grandparents, it doesn't take them long to get the pictures of the grandkids out. And I say, oh, she's a cute little thing. And grandmother says, I know that. Is that right? No, she says, we think so. And that's all I'm doing. I'm coming into the presence of the Father and I'm saying, Lord, your son is wonderful. I think he's wonderful. I admire him and my heart thrills to him. And the Father says, well, I think so too. Now, it's a great thing for a young Christian to get up and say, Lord, I love you, and break down a weed and sit down. That's a wonderful thing. I've seen many an assembly meeting melted by that. But there's a lot more, you know. And if you meet a Christian that's been saved for 40 years, and they're still doing that, like if my little girl can say, Dada, man, I'd love to hear her say that. She's 9, 10 months, you know, and we're getting there. There are some gargles, I think. I like to think that she's saying Dada, but, you know. But now, if my son John came home and said, Dada, come on, son, grow up, man, you know. Well, I think the same is true here, that there is a place for a young believer to get up and just basically break down and say, Lord, I love you. And that's not out of place, I suppose, any time. But we do want to go on in the things of God. The more we know of him, the more rightly we can ascribe to him, we can express to him what he rightly deserves. I would love to see among us again a spirit of worship, an appreciation for Christ, and lifting him up. It ought not to be boring. You know, 2 weeks ago, I was at a little assembly in Slidell, Louisiana. 2 years ago, I was down there. There were about 12 people in the meeting. They've seen about 60 people saved in the last 2 years. They have a baptism about every month. And most of them new Christians. And there were things that happened in that Lord's Supper that I hadn't seen before. I mean, not radical things, wonderful things. For example, at a certain point, a brother, a young Christian, read 3 or 4 verses from some psalm. And immediately following him, another brother read a couple of verses out of Isaiah that were just as if someone had taken them and put them together. And a third brother, and a fourth brother, and a fifth brother, so fast you couldn't turn. They didn't even give the references. But those 5 passages of Scripture just fit together like fingers on a hand. And I asked one of the elders afterwards, he said, I've never seen that happen before either. It was evident, it was just raised the hair on the back of my neck. The Spirit of God orchestrating that meeting. Wouldn't it be a great thing to see that again? Now, the Spirit of God's able to do it. I don't think the problem's on his side, quite frankly. If we come with our hearts full, and may I say to the young men that the Lord's Supper, I don't mean to be crass, but it's a bit like popping corn, you know? Pop, 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 and then prime time comes and it's pop, 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 you know? Now, the reason is that we come cold. If you men, young men came hot, the Spirit of God could use you at the beginning of the meeting before it gets to prime time and you can't get on your feet, you see? The older brethren are a little more sure of themselves, able to get up. They kind of know sort of what they're going to say, and you're ready to get up, and oops, somebody gets up before you, and you sit back down. I remember that, hovering 3 inches off the pew, you know? And you're almost up, and then somebody else gets up. No, well, wait till he's finished, and then it happens again, you see? And you start, you know, and then, oh, you wait a little too long, and it happens again. So if you come exercise, come with something for the Lord, then the Spirit of God could stir your heart at the beginning of the meeting, and maybe even use you to help set the tone. For the meeting. I've seen it happen many a time. So come exercise, come ready, and then the Spirit of God has the joy of orchestrating the thing and bringing out all those various notes that are an ascription of praise to the Lord. Well, that wasn't even on my outline, but that's okay. I just want to finish off this last point here, the cross in the glory of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 4, we have this description of the door open in heaven. Our thoughts turn away from the church on earth, and there's a door open in heaven, and we're swept into glory. And we have all of these magnificent sights. We have a throne set in heaven, and there's an emerald rainbow, and there are 24 seats around it with these elders sitting in dignity about it. And there are lightnings and thunderings and voices and lamps of fire and it's really a magnificent scene. Gates of pearl, streets of gold and crystal sea and all these wonderful things. But nobody's looking at any of it. Where's everybody looking? Well, that's right. Verse 6 of chapter 5, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. You remember when the Lord Jesus was 30 years of age, he stood up, took the scroll in Nazareth, in the synagogue, and he read a portion of Scripture. It was a prophecy that had been written hundreds of years before concerning his coming into the world. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do these wonderful things, to preach the gospel to the poor, the recovery of sight to the blind, and so on. And the day... No, he didn't read that part, did he? At the end, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. He stopped one phrase short of the end of the statement, and he closed the book. Rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back, and he sat down, and he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Now, in this scene, a cry goes out, who's worthy to open the book? You know what the book is? It's the last phrase. And for 2,000 years, the book's been closed. And the one who closed the book in Nazareth is going to open it in heaven. And the last phrase, in the day of vengeance of our God, is the title deed for the earth. And the one who died for us, to save us, is going to take up the book again, and he's going to open it at the same place. And the day of vengeance of our God is going to occur. And the bowls, and the judgments, the trumpets, the wrath of God is poured out. And Jesus of Nazareth is vindicated. He was right all along, wasn't he? And in that day, every eye shall see him. Now, there'll be wonderful sights in heaven, and no doubt we'll have time to look them over and enjoy them. But in that day, every eye will be riveted on the Lamb. As we read through the book of the Revelation, we're constantly reminded of the cross. And I was amazed as I read through it to see how often it's brought up. Right at the beginning of the book, we read, unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to God. In other words, the reason we're in heaven is because of what happened there at the cross. That's the only way. The power of God could not open the door of heaven to us. The wisdom of God couldn't open the door. All the armies of earth could. All the demons of hell couldn't open the door. Only the love of God revealed in Christ could open the door. And the reason we've got access to heaven, the reason we're persona grata, welcome in heaven, the only reason is because of the cross. So we'll never get very far away from the cross, will we? 10,000 years from now, we'll still be singing the same song, unto him who loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Long as we live, and when we die, and while in heaven with him we reign, this song, our song of songs, shall be, worthy the Lamb, for he was slain. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place, isn't it? Well, why is it going to be a wonderful place? Well, because we'll be with him. Well, you want to be with him now? Heaven's going to be a wonderful place because we'll have his name in our foreheads and we'll look like him. And when people look at us, they'll think of him. Do you like to be identified with him now? Do you like people to know that you're with him? Heaven's going to be a wonderful place because we'll be with the saints, won't we? Do you like being with the saints now? Heaven's going to be a wonderful place because we'll worship the Lamb. Do you like doing that now? See, the whole point is that we're in the heavenlies. It's not heaven in its fullness, but it's heaven in its substance just the same. It's the taste of heaven. Samuel Rutherford said, Christ possessed by faith here is young heaven and glory in the bud. Where Jesus is heaven there. And we have the privilege now of, shall we say, a dress rehearsal, getting ready for glory. And we want to get to know him, don't we? But we can do that now. We want to worship him in that day and praise him as we ought, but albeit in weakness and trepidation, we have the privilege now of doing something that we won't be able to do then. We can now identify with the Lord Jesus in the day of his rejection. When David rode into the city of Jerusalem, even people like, well, that cursing Shimei, they all got into line, you know. But it was only those who identified with David at the cave of Adullam that rode with him in his vanguard into the glory. And so we've got the opportunity. Someday every knee will bow, and everyone will look in, at him whom they've pierced. But now we can identify with him when he's not received by the world, when he's not the popular thing. And that's what he appreciates. So God help us to value the cross, to think highly of the one who hung there. And when at last we get home to heaven and we see him, not to have to sing, I'll wish I'd given him more. So do it now. You give him what we have. After all, there wasn't a thing left that he couldn't give when at last, having given everything else, he gave himself for me. Shall we pray? Our Father, we remember the words of the little girl as she looked at that famous painting of the crucifixion. He must have been a very bad man for them to treat him like that. Nor for the artist, he was a very good man. He was dying there for us. Then you must love him very much, said the little girl. If he died for you, oh God, We confess before thee that there are two things we just don't understand. How he could love us so much, and why we love him back so little in return. But we would pray, O God, that thou wouldst by thy Spirit teach us more of him. Teach us what we owe him. We remember his words, and they cut us to the heart. If you've been forgiven much, then you'll love much. And we're afraid that some of us have minimized just how bad off we really were, just how terrible our sin is. And because we don't realize how much we were forgiven, it minimizes our love for him. So teach us, O God, how much we owe him and what he did for us. Help us to pioneer in this, to explore in new ways of thinking about the Savior, to reach out beyond the little bit we do know and discover more and more of the riches that are in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for the cross. We will glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our boast. This is our main spar. This is our chief foundation. We have nothing else to stand on. But what a place to stand. For we are seeing already God shaking the things that can be shaken. The economy, the political system, the educational system, the religious system, the security systems, the computer systems, the infrastructures, everything shaking, so that we might learn it's not the place to be standing. So that we might discover that there's something that can't be shaken. The unshakable kingdom. And the kingdoms of the earth go by in purple and in gold. They rise, they triumph, and they die, and all their tale is told. One kingdom only is divine. Its truth will triumph still. Its champion, a dying man, and its sign, a cross upon a hill. Oh God, we thank thee that in a world of specters, of myths, of lies, of uncertainty, of mirages, facades, there is one certain thing. God loved the world and proved it. Christ died for sinners and made it possible for us to be saved. And everyone who trusted anything else has had it. And anyone who trusts in Christ has him. We thank thee, O God, for this time together. Brighten our spirits, rejoice our hearts as we travel home to express to him our gratitude, not only by words, but by our actions, to bring everything into the shadow of the cross, to examine our lives spread out there beneath that Roman gibbet, and say, Lord, is this what you want from my life? Would you think it was worth it to die for this? We ask thee to be ruthless. Help us to be ruthless with our things and our way, to take up our cross daily and follow him, denying self, looking for that day when the cross will give way to the throne, when the rejection and despising of men will give way to the well done, good and faithful servant, when the hard journey, the lonely nights, the hard work will give way to the glory of heaven, the singing of the saints, and that face, to gaze into it and to know for certain then it was well worth it to have given our lives to him who gave his life for us. We ask this and ask for safety and travel and happy fellowship together as we give thanks.